First Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to read several verses here. And I was recently in a conference where the theme was thankfulness. And I felt led to bring that message this morning. For one reason, it's been a real help to me, and I hope it was a help to the people that we preached it to down there. But also, I recently tore my office all up, had Dave put some carpet in for me, and things are in such disarray that I could not find the file where usually I go and look and see what I have preached here. So I know I have not preached that here. I don't like repeating sermons if I don't have to. Of course, if people don't listen, then I just have to repeat them. And sometimes I do that right after I get done preaching it. So if you want to be here till 5 o'clock, why, just don't listen, or don't let me know you're not listening, one or the other. That'll be easy if you're on your cell phone. I'll think you're hitting the like button. But let's read a few verses here, and then we'll pray and get started, because I'm wasting time, even though I can't tell the time back there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 12, read down through verse 24, but we'll only deal with a small portion of this today. I'll be all over, but again, try to follow if you can. Verse 12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." This always convicts me. "Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you again, God, for the privilege to be in church this morning. Lord, we have already enjoyed the day that you have created in regards to the weather. And now, Lord, we pray that you will set the table for us this morning. God, feed us from your word, break bread for us. God, just get me out of the way and help me to preach a message on thankfulness to your people. And God, may we leave here blessed. May we leave here challenged to apply the word of God to our own personal lives and to benefit ourselves, others, and Lord, please you. And we ask your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, I was in a conference on thankfulness. And I don't know if you're like me. Recently, we were coming into the church, and we've got the doors that you open, similar to yours. But you know how the little kids are. They jump out in the parking lot, and they run ahead. Mom and Dad have taught them to, you know, open the door for the old people. They think I'm old. They think I can't open the door. But anyway, a little girl was doing that a couple of Sundays ago. And we came through the doors, and we're into the hallway a little bit. And then I heard this little girl say, "Mommy, what do you say? What do you say?" And, you know, here's mom teaching. Here's a preacher preaching, teaching. And every once in a while, we need to be reminded, don't we, to say thank you. And Paul does a very good job, and the Holy Spirit as well. You know, in 1 Timothy 4:1, the Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Holy Spirit of God speaks very clearly. Sometimes we muddy it up. But I thought of that verse and referencing it, I thought, wonder why people would depart from the faith here in the last days. It's so plain that we need to stay close to God. We've been admonished to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But then the latter part of that verse says, "giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So that I think you and I can relate to the fact that we're being inundated with a lot of seducing spirits. We're being lured away from the things of God in the day and age that we live in. And that admonition on the doctrines of devils. This is no time not to pay attention to doctrine and adhere to those things that Paul handed down through us through these letters. Now, 1 Thessalonians, there's not a lot of reproof, a lot of rebuke in this book. So I assume, I think it's kind of implied that here's a mature group of believers that Paul is able to lay some things on. The Holy Spirit is giving them some things that he would not, let's just say, give to the Corinthian church. Entirely different letter, entirely different things they're dealing with. So I'm looking at this morning that you're getting some heavy material here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is probably one of the favorite chapters of anybody living now. We're looking forward to the rapture. We should be comforted by those words. That's what they were designed to do. And we're given that exhortation and that encouragement. But chapter 5 is just an extension of chapter 4. Because it's laid out the way God intends to do things. And we find in chapter 5 of verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." You and I ought to be aware of the fact where we are. Look what he says. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." If you don't know anything today, if you're confused and need to be comforted, this is the place to go. The Word of God. "For yourselves know perfectly." Have you ever felt yourself that you studied a subject, you knew something perfectly? Paul says, you know this perfectly. There's no getting around it. The Spirit of God bearing witness to us this morning. "For when they shall say peace and safety." Anybody hear that recently? I mean, there's a whole lot of peace talking, but not much peace. And there's a whole lot of talk about your safety and my safety, but we know perfectly what's going on, don't we? We're not going to be surprised. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." Finishing that verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." You know, the world does not have any idea what is scripted in the Bible for them. God is following a script that he wrote. And the world has no idea. They're blind. In fact, you know, the scriptures speak of the fact that when you and I got saved, we received our sight again. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm not so long saved that I can't remember when I got saved, some 30, 40 years ago. And I remember looking at my life, looking at my family, and thinking about, man, how could you be so stupid? How could you be so blind? You know, what I was exposing my family to, and what I was being exposed to myself in the way of this world. In verse 4, continuing there in 1 Thessalonians, it says, But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, darkness, we know, is physical. But he's talking about spiritual, moral, and even cultural darkness that you and I have to be aware of and be on guard against. And he says, we have perfect knowledge. We know about these things. If you read the scriptures, if you come here and listen to your pastor preach, you're going to be aware of what's going on. Now, let's focus our attention. I don't want to spend much time there. I'll just say this, that God expects a mature church to be awake and aware of these things. You know, isn't it amazing how the world even follows this whole woke, this idea of being woke? You're supposed to be awake. Not in the same sense, but how God just allows the world or tends to the fact that they're just following in our wake. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, among the verses that we read, I want to focus our attention here, and we'll kind of settle down here in one or two verses. Paul says, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit." Now, I want you to look at that verse again. I mean, I'll read it again. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, let's just condense it even farther. Look at, again, "In everything give thanks." In everything, give thanks. One of the questions posed at the conference that I was preaching in by one of the other preachers, he just threw it out there. He wondered, do we thank God enough? And it was the perfect lead into what I was preaching, because I got up and said, well, if you do, you thank God for everything. And I don't see anybody nodding their head up and down. Do you thank God for everything? You know, we're just flesh. There are things that we look at. There are things that God allows in our lives that we look at them and we say, I don't think I can thank God for that. I know I've watched people through the years, other Christians go through things, and I've thought, I don't know that I could go through that. God didn't ask me to. And I don't know sometimes how they handled it, if they handled it right or they handled it wrong. You know, every servant falls to his, or rises and falls to his own master. So I wasn't able necessarily to judge those things, but I look at their lives and I think, I don't know that I could thank God for everything. But I know that all things are possible with God. I know that. But I look at this verse, I read it, and just like you know what? I see something wrong with this verse, don't you? That God would expect us to thank Him in everything. Now, don't get too quiet on me. I know you feel the same way. You're already thinking of something that you could thank God for. Maybe it was in your past. Maybe you're presently dealing with it. Or maybe it's just a concept or an idea. Like me this morning, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, yeah, I don't know that I could. I don't know that I could. I'm not presently dealing with anything that I don't believe I've thanked God for. And I may tell a story about that. Some things happened this week that were difficult to thank God for. And I looked at it and I thought, what does this mean? I mean, really, as a preacher, I'm supposed to figure out what this means. I'm supposed to help the congregation deal with this. So really, I mean, like a lot of pastors, I'm looking, God, this couldn't possibly be literal, could it? I mean, this would be a great time if I wasn't in a Bible-believing church. I could go to the Greek. I guarantee you, I could get a Strong's Concordance. I could get an alternate interpretation or reading. I'm pretty creative. I could find some place in the Bible where I could find something that somebody wasn't thankful for. Or I could find an alternate reading. I could make this thing say whatever I wanted it to say. Wouldn't you? And I would preach that and everybody would be happy about it, wouldn't you? I mean, that's what we want, isn't it? That's what we want. Everything. What could it possibly mean? I mean, if you can help me, help me. But you're already thinking of one thing. And again, maybe it's just something in your imagination. Maybe it's not even something that God is going to. I'm really good at that. And everybody has something in mind. Now, I believe that if we went around the congregation today, too, and we started listing them, if I started writing them down, we could get everybody to pop up. Everybody would have a different thing. But you see what we're doing here? We're accumulating things, aren't we? That's the way our mind works. Once we think of one thing that we can't thank God for, it isn't too hard to think of another thing, and then another thing, and then another thing. And if you get help from your friends, like, you know, going around the congregation and talking to people, then the next thing, you know, you've got this big pile of things that you can't thank God for, and it's overwhelming, isn't it? Have you ever heard of the term information overload? I mean, we're familiar with it because of the computer age and the whole internet thing that we deal with, aren't we? Someone said getting information from the internet is like drinking from a fire hose. And I think this is similar to that. I don't think we can necessarily go through the scriptures and expect to be conformed to the image of Christ in everything that we read. It's certainly not all at once, can we? For instance, you look at what we read here from verse 12 down through verse 24 today. And do you know in those 17 verses there are 20 things that God expects from you and from me? I'm thinking information overload. I'm thinking there's no way I'm going to correct 20 things. I just read them. You're responsible for them. And, you know, they have been doing cognitive studies since the 50s, let's put it that way. So that, you know, if you wonder what they're doing to you on the internet and with advertising and all the things you have coming at you, they know what they're doing. They've been studying this for a while. They know the average person can only handle somewhere between 2 and 10 bits of information. Now, how many are getting just 2 or 10? The average is around 7. And it's probably a little lower for those of us that are below average. So, really, we can't handle what the world is throwing at us. But, you know, I've noticed in the scriptures, too, as well. Sometimes God is throwing too much at me. Sometimes life comes at me in more than one thing at a time. Yeah. Sometimes I get dumped on. But the verse, you know, I've been preaching this whole time, and the verse hasn't changed. In everything, give thanks. In everything. But I'm looking at it, and I can't help but think about information overload. It's a thing. And I looked at some of the ways to combat that. And one of them was keep it simple. I've heard that all my life, tried to practice it. Keep it, you know, the K-I-S-S, keep it simple, stupid. And then feel free to ignore information. Do you do that? I know people, they shut their phones off. They don't get on the internet. They don't look at the news anymore, just to keep it simple. And I do my share of that too. We were working yesterday. I was busy. Somebody texted me and I said, you know what? I'll deal with that later. I just put it off. Oh, boy. Everything, though. God expects you to thank Him for everything. You're not going to help me, are you? I'm not going to get out of this. I got to preach this. Well, all right. If you make me, I will. But what I did in preparation was I got, you know, are you like me? You got a Bible program on your computer. Maybe you got one on your phone. I just typed in everything. And, you know, I get this little window once in a while. And the window came up that said, no verses found for this search value. You ever get frustrated with your computer? I mean, I typed in everything. And it comes back with that, no verses found with this search value. And I'm like, I'm looking right at it. How can that be? Doesn't that frustrate you? Have you ever done this? Have you ever thought, hey, there's a verse in the Bible. I know this word's in it. And you looked it up and no search value. No verse is found for this search value. And then you find out that verse isn't in there. That word isn't in there. The human mind is incredible. You ever take one of those IQ tests where, you know, they take out some of the words and you automatically put them in and you, at the end, you're a super genius. Because you can supply the words. No, sometimes it doesn't help. But I put that in there and I thought, well, look there. Do you see that? Even a computer can't handle everything. How am I supposed to handle everything? And on top of that, give God thanks for everything. And then I read my Bible again. And boy, what a lesson God taught me. Because look at that verse. Look at verse 18. If you got a King James Bible, it says everything. It's two words. Who'd have thought? King James translators mess me up all the time. And I thought, well, okay. Spelling error? I don't know. I've always spelled everything as one word. So I thought, well, I got to find out what's going on here. So again, I got on the computer and I searched around a little bit. And you know what I found out? Up until around the year 1850, everything was two words. And after that, the language, you know, kind of morphs and changes. Modern man starts putting it all together and looking at it as one big thing. But there's a subtle difference between everything, and that's how I was presenting it, and that's how I read it, and that's how you probably read it. Everything, all together, all at once. But God didn't write it that way. Everything. Subtle difference. Everything in one word gives you the idea or the concept that you've got all these little things making one big thing and it becomes overwhelming. Information overload. And so what you and I do for the most part is we just don't do anything when we're confronted with something like that. But it says everything. And the thought behind that is one thing at a time. Do you know the guy that wrote the Bible? Wrote in Corinthians that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, that he will make a way to escape, that he'll give you a way to bear it. And I noticed that the same God that gives you an out or an escape, a way to handle temptation or trial, gives you a way to handle the truth so you can bear it. So he gives it to you one at a time. He gives you one at a time so you can bear it. For me, it's like I will go into the library. I like to read.
And I will go into the library, and you know, there's just stacks and stacks. And if it's a, there's a theological seminary library down in Findlay, I would go down there sometimes. And I would just get, oh, there's so many books. Now, maybe you're not a reader, but it was just too much. I couldn't handle it. And I would want to take them all out. In fact, I got a card, you know, so I could take books out. And you can only take 12 books out. I thought, oh. So I got my wife a card. And, you know, I was able to carry out 24 books. I mean, they always look at you weird, but it's for my wife. You know, my wife. It's my wife's card. She wrote them down. You know, I'm taking these out for her. It gets to be overbearing. It gets to be tiring carrying 24 books back to your car. But that's the way it is for me. Sometimes it's information overload. Life comes at us that way. And the Bible comes at us that way. Well, I did some reading and media studies I have over the years, you know, just dealing with a computer and stuff. And they tell us that when too much information comes up on the screen, you know, just like when it's bright outside, your eyes dilate. Well, your mind dilates. Too much information will cause you to back out. Your mind will back out. You won't take it all in. You can't take it all in. Your mind can't handle it. Thank God you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has seen to it that you and I are not going to be overwhelmed. The darkness that's coming at us, we still have some light. And for you, I assume it's the same way. But I mean, God gives us things one at a time to thank Him for. Now, I've been intentionally referring to thanking God for things to kind of lead you a little bit. Because just like we supply the words in that IQ test, I think sometimes we read the scriptures, we don't take the time that we need. But the verse doesn't say that. It says, in everything, give thanks. And of course, when I looked up the definition for everything, one of the examples they gave was every single thing. It's still difficult, but if you take it one at a time. And then the other use of the word was every, I didn't like this one, every little thing. You know, because everything I have to deal with is, I don't consider it to be little. But in God's eyes, everything is little. In God's eyes, you know, this probably does not look like a huge request coming from God to thank Him for everything when, even if He didn't give you everything. I mean, we can look at the story of Job. The devil's dishing it out. But if God allowed it, you know, everything passed through His hands so that nothing comes into your life without God knowing it. And it says, in everything, not for. In everything, not for. And if you look at these verses here, this verse right here, those two-letter words will really mess you up. Look at them. In everything is the will of God in Christ. See, that's how we handle it. In the will of God in Christ. You can't handle it on your own. Thanking God in everything, thanking God for everything, it's too much for you. In fact, don't even try to thank God for everything. That's not what He wants. He wants you to thank in everything. Now, I have to admit that I'm of the habit, except for when I sit down at a table and I thank God for the food that I'm about to eat, I don't thank God before, and I don't generally thank God in. I usually thank God afterwards, and a lot of times it's, you know, thanks a lot, God. You catch that little bit of sarcasm there? I think God does too, but a lot of times He understands my frame is dust. He knows me, and any thanks will do a lot of times, and God is still long-suffering and good to me and blesses anyway, in spite of my attitude. In fact, when I was preparing for that meeting, I told the pastor, I said, you know, if this was a meeting on prayer, if the theme was on prayer, I would have came prayed up.
I would have made sure my prayer life was where it should be when I went into the pulpit to preach to people about prayer. And I told him, I said, I'll just level with you. I've been thanking God for things that I never thought to thank God for in the last couple of weeks. And God has been teaching me and showing me to thank him in the thing, not after the thing has been done. Not before necessarily, but in it. And you know what I found? I found it was so much easier. I didn't forget a lot of times to thank people, like the little girl at the door. Have you ever forgotten to send a thank you note? I'll be honest with you. One of the marks of society today, and the Bible tells us that, is they'll be thankless. Have you found that to be true? Have you ever gone to a wedding and not gotten a thank you note from the people that you maybe shelled out some money for? Now, if you didn't give them anything, that's fine, but I mean, nobody thanks you just for coming, let's put it that way. Or they never have me anyway. But we need some help, don't we? We need some reminders. This is a reminder to us. Paul says the Holy Spirit of God is prodding us today to thank God in everything so we don't forget. And I know those young couples, they just got married. They're off on a honeymoon. They put off writing those thank you notes, but you don't get a lot of thank yous from high school graduates either. Young people graduate high school, they're going into college, you give them a few bucks. Now, it doesn't look like much to them because they got thousands of dollars they're looking at in tuition. But, you know, thank you is in order when someone gives you something. And God says, I want you to thank me for it right now. Now, there are some terrible situations you can get into. And no matter how we try to dramatize the things, they don't ever sound as bad as they really are. I'll give you an example. This week, I've been putting some sidewalks. I want to put some sidewalks in front of my house and some steps because over the years they've been deteriorating and there was a big chunk of concrete out. My wife was concerned that, you know, the mailman might fall and then you might get sued and all kinds of things could happen. I mean, for me, I just walk over to the other side. That's what I do. I'm trying not to pay for it. But I decided, you know what, I'm going to fix those steps. I'm going to fix that sidewalk. And to save myself some more money, maybe you're just like me, I got me a sledgehammer, 10-pound sledge. I went and bought it the other night, and I thought, well, I'm going to help the guy that's supposed to be here right now working on it, and he hasn't shown up in the last 3 weeks. I'm going to help him. I'm going to go ahead and bust these steps up. So I went out there, and I was whacking away, and I was really pretty pleased with what I was accomplishing. The steps weren't busting up that bad, and I thought, I'll save a couple of $100 right here, okay? And I'm whacking away, and the steps are already leaning this way anyway, so there's nothing to be afraid of. No concern here. But I took one whack, and then the step shifted back. And I've got a concrete wall behind that, or a little block wall behind that, and it was already kind of bowed a little bit, you know, pretty old house. And then all of a sudden, that concrete wall, that block wall just fell in. And I thought to myself, you know how what I could have thought. But I just said, thank you, Lord.
Now I know it was bad.
Thank you. I couldn't have done that a few months ago. Or I wouldn't have done that a few months ago. I wouldn't have thought to thank God for that. But now I'm getting my whole wall fixed, plus the sidewalls on that porch. Now, it did double the price. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But I know God's going to provide. But you see, my faith is being exercised in God. I know I can't get myself into any mess that God can't get me out of. And I'm in a mess right now. That porch is falling in. I left this morning. They've got tarps over. My whole house is open. I had to screw some doors shut in the basement so cats and dogs couldn't come in. You know, nothing protecting me from my neighborhood but a tarp. But I got to thinking about it. You know, if you're going to lift a weight, you're going to go down to the gym and lift a weight, and it's going to be a big deal for you to lift that weight. You know, you could have the strength of 10 men the day before you go down to the gym, couldn't you? Oh, I'm going to go down there and lift that weight. The day after, you could have the strength of 20 men. Well, you know, whatever weight you're going to lift, 300, 400 pounds, 200 pounds, 100 pounds, 10 pounds. Well, you could lift twice that weight the next day. But it doesn't matter what you could do the day before or the day after. You need the strength when you're in the lift, don't you? You know, when you need God, you need it when you're in the trial, when you're in the trouble. You need to thank God in it because it gets God involved. You know what I mean? You ever been drug into something you didn't want to be drug into by a friend? Oh, yeah. Well, that kind of sums up some of the Bible stories that we read in the Bible. I thought about Joseph in the pit. You know, his brothers put him in that pit. And I was looking for an illustration of what God was showing us here in the Old Testament. But I thought, no, Joseph in that pit, he was down there sighing, bawling around. He was trying to get his brothers to let him out. He wasn't crying out to God. It doesn't say that. And then I thought about Jonah in the belly of the whale, but he died. I thought, well, we don't want to give the congregation an illustration of somebody that died. That would probably upset people. I thought about Moses down there, but he's too little, he's too young. He was just crying. He was oblivious to anything that was going on. And you and I got perfect knowledge. We know what's going on, right? Right, we do. But then I realized I'm just looking in the wrong place. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read a few verses here. And we're going to look at Paul and Silas. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you know where we're going. Paul and Silas are where? They're in prison. In prison. And you know why they're there. They're there for preaching. They're there for casting out a demon out of some little girl. But they are in prison. You know, some of these letters that we're reading were written in prison. Have you ever read those letters? I mean, Paul at the beginning, I pray, I thank, I pray, I thank, I thank, I pray, I thank God. Don't you just hate people like that? You just can't keep them down. They don't get depressed. Why? Well, I think there's a clue here. Look at verse 16. It came to pass as we went to prayer. And I'm going to look at this just a little bit. Do you know where Paul was going? He was going to pray. Now, it doesn't tell us where this prayer meeting was at. It just tells us that Paul was going to pray. And the reason I'm pointing this out is because this has helped me. Paul was going to pray. Now, look down in verse 23. And, of course, we know what happened in between there. He got arrested. But he was going to pray. He didn't ever make it to the prayer meeting. But watch. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. Now, they're going to great lengths. Inner prison for a couple of preachers? Doesn't that seem like that's a little severe? And made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. Everyone's bands were loosed. And you know the rest of the story. For sake of time, I won't read down through verse 31. But the Philippian jailer gets saved. We know that that was on the itinerary for Paul, to go down there and help this Macedonian man. And there's some speculation as to whether or not it was the Philippian jailer that was in that vision, beckoning Paul to come down and help. I don't know. Speculate about it after we get finished today. But God sends an earthquake. Now, I don't know how you picture it, but I do not picture Paul and Silas getting in prison, putting in the stocks after they've been beaten, pitch dark, midnight, and they are saying, they're praying and praising God. I don't hear out of their mouths coming, God sent an earthquake, blow these doors open, get us out of here, we're not guilty. That's not the attitude, is it? That's not what gets them out of prison. That's not what gets them out of trouble, is it? But praying. And I know that the verse doesn't say that they thanked God, but I've already mentioned the fact that when you read Paul's letters, I pray, I thank, I pray, I thank, I pray. I don't know, can you pray without thanking God? It's tough, isn't it? It's hard. I pray, but on almost every occasion, I think some prayers are just thanking God. Now, they're not usually long enough. I don't thank Him enough. But I'm just asking you to consider tonight, did you spend a night in prison last night? Now, if you did, I don't want to, don't raise your hand. But it was midnight. It was dark. Listen, no rights, no phone call, no lawyer, no constitution, no freedom, no hope. Oh, only through prayer. Only through praising God. I mean, who are you going to call? There's no phone. Paul and Silas. I picture it a little bit like this. I think when that earthquake started, when God started moving in that prison, I think Paul looked at Barnabas, or Saul, and Saul looked at Paul, and Saul probably said, "Did you pray for this?" Paul goes, "No, did you?" And he goes, "No, because they don't know the outcome. I just believe that they got to praising, and they got to praying, and they got to thanking God, and God decided." See, I don't think it was God's will that they got beat up, they got put in prison. He allowed it, but that wasn't God's will. It says these people thrust them into the inner prison. That's somebody else's will. God's allowing it. But God's will doesn't get involved. Are you listening to me? God doesn't get involved until he hears that prayer and that praise. And then God decides, "I don't know about you two, but I'm busting out of here." That's why every door came open. Because God filled the place. And then I got to thinking about, it says all the prisoners heard. All the prisoners. I thought, so what? So what? You say, "Well, great testimony. Philippian jailer got saved." Hey, you know, the next morning, Paul and Silas got out, right? You finish the story, they got out. None of those other prisoners did. Why would God do that? What kept them in there in the first place? Well, I really think that God was there. And you know, I go into jails and prisons and preach, and I can tell you, if there's an open door, they're going through it. If there's a way out, they're getting out. And I believe that night in the pitch dark, when they saw their chance to escape, they might have taken a couple of steps toward it. But you know what keeps men in prison with the gates and the doors are open? Only the power of God. God said, "I wouldn't go out there if I were you. You might get hurt." God is speaking to this lost world. Sometimes he uses the testimony of believers. When we get in a difficult situation like Paul and Silas are in, has anybody ever heard you thank God for a difficult situation you have? I got to confess, until I started looking at this, I don't think anybody ever did. But I'm preaching it. You heard me. Thank God my basement wall fell in. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. And I know he's going to pay for it, but that's nothing for him. It's caused me a little anxiety. My habit is usually just to murmur and complain and blame somebody. But God says, "I want you to, in everything, give me thanks." Those prisoners, next morning, did not get out. Well, now, sure, they had a saved jailer now, so I suppose things changed a little bit. But the routine was probably pretty much the same. But here's what I see happening the next night. All of those prisoners are in that prison. What's God going to get out of this anyway? I'm going to get Paul and Silas out, but he could have kept them out to begin with. And I'm looking at this. How does God look at this and think there's something in this for him? But he's working his will. And I'm looking the next night. All those prisoners are still in prison. You think they ever heard anything like they heard the night before? I mean, I guarantee you, first night people are in prison, they ain't praising God, they ain't thanking, especially if they're in stocks or they've been hurt, they've been beat up. They're crying, but not to God. The next night, I can imagine every prisoner in their cell talking about what happened the night before. Now, they don't have a wristwatch, but they're trying to judge. It was about midnight. I mean, I think it was about now, wasn't it? And it was just about dark like this, and it was quiet. And all those prisoners, I mean, I think the prison cells erupted with God! Prayers to God. Praising God. You know, that was Paul and Silas's ticket out. Every prisoner in there would be praising God and thanking God and praying to God. And trying to duplicate what Paul did. But I don't know that God opened the doors again. But I'm just telling you, look at the testimony of one night like this. And then God's getting more praise more prayer. Did any of them get saved? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I can't insert it if it's not there. I'm not adding to it. But certainly those prisoners were on their best behavior after that. I see Paul not only thanking him in prison, but you remember in Acts chapter 28 when he's in a ship going to Rome. He knows he's going to Rome. God's already told him he's going to Rome. But that ship's going down. Let me remind you. This ship is going down. And things are not going to get better. A lot of preachers don't like it when I say that, but they're not going to get better. And you and I should not be troubled by that because it gives us more opportunity to thank and praise God. Now, I'm not asking for more things to happen to me like happened this week. I don't need more basement walls caving in. I would be tempted not to thank God if we did that. But I'm just saying we're going to have opportunities to thank God and praise God in something. I may have more to look forward to myself before the week's out. I don't know. But it's an opportunity for us. In Acts chapter 28, Paul is in that ship. That ship is going down. They've thrown overboard all of the cargo. They're not even thinking for themselves, but Paul has been praying. And that night, you know what happens? Paul says, God is standing on the deck in that ship with him and promises him the lives of all those men on that ship. God doesn't care about that boat. Boats are a dime a dozen. But he saves those men, and he does that because Paul is what? Praying. He's not thinking about himself. He is interceding for those men. And you know what that tells me? He saw God in that ship. That ship was trouble for him. That ship was trouble. It was going down. It was in that storm. God was in that storm. Our problem is we don't see God in everything. If we could see God in everything, it'd be nothing to turn to him and, man, I know it's raining. I know I can't hardly stand on the deck here. I know it looks like everybody's going down with his ship, Lord, but thank you. If we were close enough to God, we'd see him in everything and we'd be able to thank him. Why? Because this is the will of God. Now, is there anybody here this morning that came and you weren't concerned about the will of God for yourself? Because if you came this morning and you're not concerned about the will of God, you came for the wrong reason. You should read your Bible concerned about the will of God for your life. Now, what does that verse say? It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning who? You. This is what God wants for you. There are several places in Scripture. The Spirit speaketh expressly. It doesn't get any plainer than this. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if I've ever fulfilled the will of God in my life ever. And I'm in my 60s. I don't know for sure. But a few weeks ago, I started. Not too late to start. Next bad thing that happens, or you think it's bad, and it might turn out really great, never know. Just thank God in it. Why? Because it's the will of God. You're concerned about that, right? Really, you should be. It's dark. The world is blind. They don't know what they're stumbling at. But we're in the ship with him. And I'll close with this. To see him is to be assured of his wisdom in everything. To see him in everything. To see him in everything is to know that his power cannot fail. To see him in everything is to see that his love has not changed for us. And to see him in everything is to be a partaker of his grace in everything. It would take the grace of God for any man or any woman to thank God in trouble. But we have an example in Paul in prison. In fact, throughout his entire life, I was reading a sermon of Vance Havner's one time, and he related a story about they used to travel by train quite often when he was preaching across the country. And he said he was on a train one time, and they went through a tunnel, and there was a little girl sitting with her mother in that train. And you know, when they went in the tunnel, it got dark. And the little girl was fidgeting, and she didn't cry out, he said. But they were in that tunnel for a period of time, and then all of a sudden they came out into the light, and the little girl just burst out, "Look, Mommy, it's tomorrow." It's a humorous story, but it's just out of the mouths of babes. Listen, one of these days, we're going to wake up, and it'll be tomorrow. And the light won't be at the end of the tunnel. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, coming to get us, receive us in the rapture. Or it'll be in death. I'll close my eyes one day and wake up in the brightest light I've ever been in my life. And I'll see him. I'll look upon his face. Now we see through a glass darkly, don't we? We see trouble through a glass darkly. We don't see God. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a moment of prayer.